Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
All right. Well, we're going to continue the series. Before we do, just want to acknowledge the fact that not only is it a Sunday, but it is also September 11th today. And would love just to take a moment, even though it may have happened many years ago, it's still one of those points in our country's history which impacted so many lives. And so if you just join me as we just pray even just for a moment as we think about that. Father, we thank you just for those, you know, even reminded if we think about September 11th and we think about so many who serve our country. We think about community servants like firefighters, we think about police officers and so many different leaders that were involved in that horrible tragedy, God. And Lord, even though it's been many years, it's still just as fresh for those who were directly impacted by it as well. We pray for your continued comfort for those who lost loved ones, who lost friends that day. And Lord, we do. It's just a moment also to pray for those who serve our country, who serve our local communities. We continue to pray for them that you would watch over them, you would strengthen them as they do their job, as they really embody a servant's heart in everything that they do. And God, help us to not forget these moments. And Lord, help us just to know that we have a job to do, and that is to live for you, to bring the hope of Christ to our nation and to our world. And so we just pray that you would even direct our country, Lord, to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as I said earlier, we are in the middle of a series called Climate Change, When Culture and the Gospel Collide. And, you know, for me, this is just kind of how my mind works. My mind went to the thermostat in your home. And so maybe just a little bit of a poll real quick. How many of you guys sleep at 70 degrees or higher? Raise your hand. Okay, y'all are the energy conservationists in the room. Okay, good job, good job. How many of y'all, it's got to be at least 69. Okay, nice. 68? 67 and below. We got a lot of youth that are in that category. Nice. My own youth-age children seem to be in that category as well. So that little thermostat, right, it can change the climate, in a sense, right? There have been some times where I like it cool, but I also have to pay the electric bill. Anybody ever looked at the electric bill in the summer? You're like, what in the world happened, right? Like in shock. I've had many of those moments where I had to just kind of take a deep breath and not panic. But there have been moments where my mind went back to those moments where I'd go up in one of my kids' rooms and it would be 67 degrees when it was 100 degrees outside. And I'm thinking, the amount of energy that it is taking to make your room a meat locker right now. You have any idea what our electric bill is going to be right like? Yeah, so I think about, you know, the series we're looking at, how do we as Christians, as Christ followers, we're kind of, in a sense, like those thermometers. We have a way of entering into people's lives, of entering into the culture and bringing change to that climate by the way that we live, the way that we act. So today, I want to really look at the challenge of acceptance. This is an interesting kind of topic, I think. Acceptance is, on one hand, in our culture, you hear things like, love is love. And don't judge anybody. You should just accept everyone totally for who they are. You shouldn't pass judgment on them, those kind of things. And so we have a lot of those messages. How do we navigate that? How do we navigate being a Christ follower and being loving, but also not giving up our identity as a Christian? Like, what does that look like? It's kind of a tough. So we really want to kind of look at that today. I came across a study called Jesus in America that was done this past March 2022. They interviewed a little over 3,000 people that were 18 and over. And of the people that identified as non-Christians, this was kind of some of their responses. That group of people, they said 50% of them said that they viewed Christians as self-righteous. 55% of them said they viewed Christians as hypocritical. 54% said they viewed Christians as judgmental. And so it's just interesting seeing a little bit of, again, it's a small sample size, but I think it gives a little bit of insight into how do people perceive us as Christians? How does the culture perceive us? And I think some of those ideas are out there. And I want to look at how do we engage the culture in a Christ-like way? What does that look like? And so I want to jump in. If you want to, you can look at your handout, or you can do it the old-fashioned way. And if you've got a Bible, you can do that too. It'll be on the screen. But we're going to continue to look through Romans. In case you haven't picked up on this, we have snuck Romans in on you all summer long. Very sneaky. Like, we started, you know, in a whole different series. We were in Romans. We did, hey, we got a new series. Oh, we're still in Romans, right? Because there's a lot of great stuff in here. So we are still in Romans today. We're going to look at Romans chapter 15 is where we're going to start. But if you want to look in your Bible, I'll go ahead and read. Starting in verse 1, it says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, 'The insult of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we may have hope." And then verse 5, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So let's just stop there for a second. I think this first part of chapter 15, these first few verses, is really a carryover of the conversation in 14. So if you're here last week, Steve was talking about chapter 14 a little bit last week. And really, it's about these disagreements, this tension in the Roman church, particularly between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, that they had tension over things that were important to them, customs. Like for the Jews, they had all these customs and traditions and holy days and certain views from their upbringing. The Gentile Christians were growing up in this Greco-Roman world of lots of gods and idolatry, and they didn't have any of that background. And so Paul talks a lot in chapter 14 about how these two can reconcile some of those his differences. So he's continued that a little bit here. And he's given us kind of, and one of the questions I put in your handout was this: what is my aim and attitude towards those who are different than me? And again, Paul in 14 is talking about two people who are very different. Gentile Christians, totally different backgrounds, Jewish Christians. And he's saying, how do we learn to get along here in the church? And he's really continuing that in chapter 15. I think the first thing he's talking about is, what should my aim be? And when I say aim, I mean, like, what am I aiming towards when I wake up in the morning? What am I trying to do? What am I trying to be about? So you see verse 1, it's saying one of your aims should be to try to bear the failings, to bear the weaknesses of others. The word bear kind of is like the idea of carrying, but also I think it's kind of like patience, having patience towards each other. So that's one of those aims that we're to have. Verse 2, it says another aim. When we wake up in the morning, we should aim to try to please our neighbor. That's another thing. And so it goes beyond just the church. It's saying your neighbor could be anybody. That as Christ followers, that should be our aim, to try to please our neighbor. But it doesn't just talk about our aim. It talks about our attitude. Does anybody in here need an attitude adjustment today? Anybody want to raise their hand? You don't have to do that. I'm a dad, and I've realized that there are times where we all need attitude adjustments. Sometimes our youngest child, our third grader, will, you know, have a long day at school, has a stressful day. The third grade, you know, can be stressful. And he's home, and we'll notice we're giving him instructions. Hey, buddy, you need to do this. Hey, kind of do this. And every reaction is like, no. I'm like, and the more instructions we give, we're like, we are getting nowhere. Because we realize he needs an attitude readjustment, right? Like, if the attitude is off, like, none of these instructions are going to work for him at all. And so, you know, we have to kind of do time out. We've got to have a little heart-to-heart. Whatever we need to do to get his attitude back on track, then we can give him the instructions, right? My wife has called me out. Again, I've shared this before, but I am not at my Christ-like best at Walmart. for some reason. Maybe y'all are. Maybe when you're at Walmart, you are just like hitting all your stride, your Jesus stride. But for me, I'm just not. There's been times where my wife just looks at my facial expressions. She's like, if someone from the church saw you right now, what would they think? Like, did you do your quiet time? Did you have your quiet time today? And I'm like, yeah, just shut up, all right? Just let me have my moment, right? I'm just not happy right now. There's only 2 checkout people and there's 65 lanes. Why? You know, and so anyway, so sometimes we need attitude adjustments. So that's kind of what he's getting at next. If you look at verse 4, listen to what he says. He says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. It was to help us have endurance, encouragement. I love that, what it says there in verse 4. What does that mean? That's talking about your Bible. If you need a new attitude, we've got to get, not only just read it, but we've got to get it in us where it's changing our mind and we're thinking more biblically. You know, one thing I thought about was today we have to actually usually pick up a Bible and read it or read it on our phone or listen to it. But in the day that this was written, it was very much an oral tradition society. They would pretty much memorize most of their Old Testament. So it was very much in them. And when you're spending that much time thinking about God's truth, it actually, we can go look in neuroscience, your brain is changing. Your brain is starting to think more biblically. So one of the ways that we get a better attitude towards people is we get the Word of God in us. It also says in verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you that same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. So not only is it just reading the Bible, getting the Bible in us, memorizing scripture, but it's also praying. It's asking God directly, God, would you change my attitude? I've prayed that prayer many times. I realize, man, I am off today. God, I need you. Just to crying out to God and saying, please help me. Sometimes you need people praying for you. I do. I need lots of help. I got people praying for me. That God would give me a new mind, a new mindset. I love this verse. Kind of reminds me of Philippians 2:5 at the bottom of your first page. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Same kind of thing Paul was saying to the Philippian church. Have the same attitude, the same mindset as Jesus. What is that? That verse would go, or that passage would go on to say, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't grab a hold of his rights and demand those with people. But it says that he became a man, he became a servant to the point of death. So having the same mindset is saying, my aim today, my attitude is about serving others. That's what Jesus did. That's the mindset of Christ. And even if we start our attitude that way, that can really, really change our outlook. Even at Walmart. Maybe we're there like, okay, maybe you've got something for me. Maybe it's not supposed to be the most efficient, wonderful shopping experience. Maybe there's someone here. I mean, there have been times there was a lady that we opened up a conversation and it was discovered that she was, I think, widowed and having a hard time. And that came out and you just never know where ministry is going to pop up. But it begins with knowing your aim and having the right attitude. All right, let's continue on. I think the next verse, to me, feels like the central command of this passage for us. Verse 7. It says, accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. And then verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that key command, and really the real focus of what we want to look at today, again, this challenge, is what does that look like? It says, accept one another, as Christ Jesus accepted you in order to bring glory to God, really. So this idea of accept one another. If we look at verse 8 in there, what it's saying is that Jesus is for the Jews. So again, we think about those Jewish Christians. He is the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies. There are so many, very, very conservative view is there's over 200 different prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah, which Jesus fulfilled. Prophecies about his birth, his life, his mission, details of his death. I mean, it's amazing the detail that it describes Jesus, the Messiah. So Paul's saying, look, Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the Messiah you've been waiting for. He's the one that accepts you. He's your Messiah. But not only for you as the Jew, then he writes all these verses about, but this Messiah is also one that is bringing hope and mercy to the world, even to the Gentiles. So what's cool about that is he's saying, look, our unity is only possible through Jesus Christ. We're not unified for the sake of unity. We're not unified because of our diversity. We're only unified through Jesus Christ. He brings those two totally different groups together. And he really like makes his point. There's three different quotations from the Old Testament in this. And they're from different sections of the Old Testament. He quotes from the Torah, which is the first five books. He quotes from the writings where the Psalms are. And then he quotes from the prophets in Isaiah, all saying God's heart is to bring mercy to the world, not just to be the Jewish Messiah, fulfill that, but also to bring mercy and hope to the entire world. So the question, I've got it on your handout, is what does it mean to accept someone different than me in the same way Jesus has accepted me? How do we really live that out? I like this quote. This is from John Ortberg's book. This is a great title. Everybody's normal until you get to know them. I can say I that is definitely true. So listen to this quote. He says, to accept people is to be for them. It is to recognize that it is a very good thing that these people are alive and to long for the best for them. It does not, of course, mean to approve of everything they do. It means to continue to want what is best for their souls, no matter what they do. Love that. And I love how he really tries to handle the tension of accepting them, but also not just accepting them for acceptance sake. But really, in other words, he's not just saying, well, we're just going to come and just be nice to them and leave them just the way they are, because God wants something more for us. And so I want to look really at this verse out of John. We're going to really camp out on this because I think there's a lot in this. So it's in your handout too. John 1:14. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why is this verse? I was drawn to this verse because I was thinking, the challenge in Romans is saying, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. So when I'm thinking that through, I'm like, well, how did Christ accept me? What did he do for you and me? And I think John 1:14 is a real simple way of explaining this is what he did for you. And I think there's something about kind of grabbing a hold of what Christ has done for me that will allow me then to really accept other people that are different than me. So let's break this down a little bit. First part of that, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So the first thing he did was Jesus Christ, who's fully God, left his holy throne and he put on flesh, he became human, and he moved in among us. He lived among us. He got out of his comfort zone, in a sense, and he entered into our world. So that's the first thing that Christ did for us that we can now do for each other. We get out of our comfort zone and we actually move into the world of other people. I want to show you a quick little video clip. We'll watch a few seconds of it. You've probably seen it, but there's just a little point I want to make from it. So let's check out these, you know, got to watch a couple dogs here. So we'll get the dogs up here. You let the dogs out. Here we go. All right, that's good. So you can kind of get the point, right? So this goes on and on and on. Incredible, right? I mean, I love their incredible, the change, right? It's like, man, once that gate is shut, I mean, it is attack mode. Rawr! As soon as it's open, what's up, man? It's going. Rawr! And I love that because just one thing that I think is convicting about that is that sometimes when we're in the comfort of our home or wherever we are, and we are on our computer or on our phone and we get on social media, it's amazing how the stuff that, the missiles that we launch at each other, that are people that are different than us. And then we have an opportunity to see someone face to face, an actual person, and it's just different, right? When we actually go and spend time getting to know somebody. And so I think that's that principle that Jesus is showing us. That's how he's accepted us. He entered into our world and spent time with us. And that's what we're called to do. Any of y'all seen the Chosen series? Just really, really well done. If you've not watched those, you need to go do that. Make that a family movie night. Watch these. You can, I think there's ways to get it for free. You can pay for it. It's not much. But the Chosen series really brings the gospel stories to life in an amazing way. A couple scenes that come to mind that help me visualize, what is it like Jesus entering into my world? I think about one scene in The Chosen where he meets with a guy named Nicodemus from the stories from John chapter 3. But it's cool just to watch it. You know, it's a secret meeting at night. He's up on a rooftop, and he just sits down with him. And he's so patient with him. He lets him ask his questions. He listens. Eventually, it's a moving scene where Jesus, as Nicodemus begins to realize who he really is just embraced by the Messiah he's been waiting for. But it started with him entering into his world. Then the other extreme, I watched this clip yesterday, was the woman at the well. We can't even appreciate the social barriers that Jesus crossed to even go associate with that lady. She was a Samaritan woman. A Jewish rabbi never had any interaction. Jesus said, I love all people. There's no one beyond my grace. So he goes and he humbles himself. He starts the conversation asking her for a drink. He said, hey, this woman all alone in the heat of the day, she was an outcast in her town. He notices her. He says, hey, can you give me a drink? I'm thirsty. And it's so funny. And the way they do it in The Chosen is great. She's just like in shock. She's like, doesn't even know what to do. Like, why? She's thinking, like, why are you even talking to me? Like, I don't understand this. And he patiently just kind of waits through that, and they have a conversation. Those are such great visuals of, like, that is what people desire from us as Christ followers. Not to just sort of blast them with the right answer from the comfort of our computer or phone, but actually, are you willing to step out? Get out of your comfort zone. It's called incarnational ministry. It's what Jesus did. It's how he accepted us. He entered into our world. That's what we're called to do as well. You know, it's kind of cool. So let's see, we got, how many of y'all are in junior high? Junior high, we got some high school in here as well. High school, where y'all at? Okay, cool, got junior high and high school. Nice, thank you for sitting on the front row. That's pretty awesome. And so this is a story personal to me from my daughter when she was in high school. So have any of you high school students or junior high, have you ever had to go to a new school where you're the new, brand new student? Raise your hand. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah. Not easy, right? So my daughter in high school she ended up moving to a new school. It's not easy because especially in 10th grade is where she was. Everybody's kind of settled in. By that age, they all have their friends. They're all involved in their activities. It's hard to break in. You feel like the outsider. It's a really bad feeling. But I'll never, ever forget, there was a very courageous girl, I think this was her junior year, that took a risk. She saw this new person still, and she said, you know what? I'm going to go reach out to her. And so one day she reached out, and another word for accept out of Romans 15 verse 7 is receive to yourself. Kind of bring somebody close. Receive to yourself. And so she kind of did this with my daughter. She said, hey, I want to invite you to come audition for the play that I'm a part of. I think you'd be great. I want to invite you to do it. So my daughter, and the audition is 2 days away. She hasn't done a play in years. 2 days, like not a lot of advanced warning. I'm like, oh, that's never going to happen. She's like, okay, I'll do it. Right? Seriously, you're going to do this? And so she kind of came alive because someone noticed her. So she auditions, she gets a great part, and not only was it just about the part she got, but she felt a part of a group now. Someone noticed her, accepted her, and invited her in. And it was life-changing for her, right? So you can be a student and put this into practice. Adults, we need to do the same thing. There are adults who feel like outcasts, who feel like I don't belong here. It just simply takes us getting out of our comfort zone and entering into their world and being willing to listen. So I think that's a challenge, just that. Maybe it's just step out and invite somebody, notice somebody, listen to somebody. John 1:14, it goes on, it says, so Jesus, he's fully God, he's the Word become flesh and made his dwelling among us. And then it says, full of grace and truth, from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the last part of today, I want to just look at that idea, full of grace and truth. I thought of it this way, maybe this makes sense. So if you are sick, you need two things. Number one, you need a doctor who has availability. And number two, you need a doctor who has the ability to treat your sickness and make you well. You have to have both of those, actually. You know, there could be like an amazing doctor that has the ability, but if he's totally booked and he never has any appointments open, it does you no good. He's just not available. Or you can have a doctor who's like, man, I've got openings all week. And you show up and like, oh, I have no idea how to treat that. Sorry. That does you no good, right? You need a doctor who has the availability and the ability. That's Jesus Christ. He's called the great physician. He's available to us, and he has the ability to heal our deepest need. He has the ability to do that. And as his representatives, we get to enter into people's lives and share that, which is amazing. I ran across a story. It's a guy named Anthony English, who helps out with missions organization on the West Coast, but I love this story. He shared a story that I think embodies this idea about bringing grace and truth. He said, recently I was speaking with a young man at a local park. Through the course of the conversation, he had mentioned his rough upbringing and how it shaped his view of the things of God. I could have gone straight to answering some of his objections, but I didn't. Instead, I asked him to share more of his story. As he did, his tears started to flow. He poured out his heart and allowed me to share in his pain and sorrow. When he finished, I was able to minister to him further by offering some perspective on his trials and questions that he had. At the end of our conversation, he mentioned how he needed to rethink his views on God, and I was able to share the gospel of Jesus with him. It was a good time of fellowship and encouragement for us both, and I wonder if one of the reasons was my willingness to simply love him by listening. I think that embodies, that's how we are supposed to go into the world. That's how we're supposed to change the climate. That we're not supposed to just lob things at people, but we're supposed to be going in, leading with grace, saying, I am available to listen to your story. To say, I see that these things are hurtful to you. To really listen. That's a gift that we don't give each other very often. That can make a huge difference. But then not to leave it there, but to be ready, like it says in 1 Peter, to give a defense for the hope that we have. I love in Romans 15, it also says, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. It's very personal. So when we have the opportunity, not only are we caring for people, but when they're hurting and they're like, can you help me? We're like, man, I can tell you what's helped me. It's my relationship with Jesus Christ. Anybody can share your testimony. You can share how Christ has made a difference in your life. And you could bring that truth about him. So you see in that example, there's grace and there's truth. And in your handout, I kind of put it this way for us to think about. I'm going to start with grace. So Romans 2:4, rewind back in Romans, it says that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. God's kindness, his grace, is what draws us to him, and it leads to repentance or change in our life. So we lead with grace, that availability to people. So I put in here, grace, one way you can think of it is God, the creator, designer, is good and loves every person. We get to bring that message to people. We get to embody that message. He is good. He is our creator, designer of everything, and he's good. You know, I think about over history, so many people have worshiped false gods, and they are not good. They felt they had to sacrifice their own children and all this wicked stuff to appease the angry gods. We have a God who is good, and we get to share that message. He's good, and he cares about and loves every person. You know, again, think about Jesus, how he embodied this, full of grace. He's the one that sought out the leper in a leper colony. No one was supposed to do that. He went to that person. He went to the woman caught in adultery. He went to the crazy demon-possessed, crazy guy on the outskirts of town that no one would go near. Jesus went to that person. He was changed. He was so full of radical grace. The criminal on the cross, this guy is being executed for his crimes, and he gives him grace. There is no greater example of real grace and love than Jesus Christ, and we get to embody that. He was full of grace, but not just grace, full of truth. One more point on grace, I guess I should mention too, is I think about it in terms of maybe a little more personal to us, is small groups. I had the opportunity to help out with our small groups ministry here. And today is the last day. If you want to jump in on midweek, it's a chance to connect and be a part of a group here at Stonebridge. I would love for y'all to do that. But one of the jokes in small groups we have sometimes is small group, eventually there'll be someone in your group every time that annoys you, right? It's like your own family, right? There are people that annoy us. We could just be honest about that. I'm just kind of annoyed by you right now. Sometimes in small groups world, we call that an EGR, which means extra grace required. So there's your fancy term for the day. There's just some people. Now, the other kind of joke we talk about is, if you don't know who the EGR is, it might be you. It could be you. Maybe you're the EGR. Yeah, yeah. But hey, we got to extend grace right here. Don't just talk about it as some, oh, this big concept that Jesus did. But man, it gets real. But you know what? Man, as we learn to extend grace and we think about how much grace Jesus extended to us, we grow so much. That's such a wonderful, real thing you can do to grow as a Christian, is to be part of a group. I would strongly encourage you to do that. All right, and then truth. We'll kind of begin to wrap up. Truth. This definition. God, the creator, designer, has made us in his image. So truth acknowledges that there is a creator and designer, and it is not us. God's the one. He is the architect of the universe. He is the designer of our bodies, of everything in science that we study. God created it all. It all works because of his wisdom. He has laws of nature. He even has, what's so cool is that even his laws in the Bible, they work. If you put his laws into practice, your relationships work. What's crazy, even some of the nutritional stuff, I know that's really stepping on toes, but there's part of their diet that is healthier. I mean, it's tough because I really like bacon. But there are just truths that are all through his law that we can learn from. You know what the longest chapter in the Bible is? Anybody? We could be participation. Anybody know? Yes. Do you know what the longest chapter in the Bible is? Psalm 119. Nice job, by the way. That is awesome. Wow. Psalm 119, which is all about God's laws and how practical they are, how beneficial they are, how wonderful. Why? Because God's the designer and he's good. He created all of these things so it works. Even stuff like rest. You know what? When you sleep, it works. You know, I probably need to do that more often, right? But all these things work. So God is good. He is the designer of everything. But what we try to do in the world, what the world tries to do, is we want to make God in our image. We want to create our own truth. We want to, in fact, we do it with Jesus. The world does this with Jesus. They want to strip him of his holiness and his truth and make him into this long-haired hippie who gives out free hugs and ice cream to people, right? They want to do that to Jesus. But that's not fully who Jesus is. He's still the same Jesus that says, like in Mark, where he says, like, hey, if you want to come after me, you got to take up your cross and follow me. You have to be willing to lose your life for me and for the sake of the gospel if you want to find real life. It's like, ouch. In other words, he's saying, you don't follow Jesus. I don't follow him on my terms. I follow Jesus on his terms. Because he is God. He knows, and he's good. He calls the shots, not me. So that's the truth part, right? So full of grace, full of truth. And kind of last little thought I want to throw out here is that the ruler of this world, the devil, think about what he does. He's known as the deceiver and the accuser. He attacks God's truth as the deceiver, tries to twist the truth, misquotes the truth, all of these things. He tries to pull us in and deceive us, just like he did all the way back in the garden. He does the same things. Tries to get us to doubt God's goodness and assert our independence from God by telling us all these lies. And the reason it has some power is because, guys, whenever you when you eat of the fruit at first, the fruit was good. I mean, it tasted good. But all you got to do is you look at John 10:10. I love this verse. It lays out his objective for us. It says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. So yeah, that fruit might taste good for a moment. But what happens is he goes from the deceiver now to the accuser, and you eat of that and you realize, man, I've asserted my independence from God. I've walked a different path. I've broken God's law. And then he becomes the accuser and he layers guilt upon us and shame upon us. And he whispers lies like God will never take you back. Look what you've done. You're a horrible person. And so then we just keep going back to the sin to medicate ourselves. And we get caught in this pattern of, I need a little more sin. I need a little more of this temptation. I need a little more of that to feel better for a moment. And he just keeps layering on the guilt and the accusations. That's what the ruler of this world does. Contrasted to Jesus, who's full of grace and truth. And so I want to just end with this question. I had a friend of mine several months back, he asked me this question. He said, Brian, what is the most loving thing you could ever do for another person? What is the most loving thing you can ever do for another person? And I was like, I had this feeling like he's kind of this wise sage. I'm like, he's totally setting me up. I'm going to say the wrong answer. I might as well just give him birthday cake. I know it's not right. Whatever. It's like, nope, that's not right. And he said this. He said something to the effect of this. He said, the most loving thing you can ever do for another person is to introduce and lead them to Jesus Christ. There is nothing more loving. And you know, guys, I cannot come up with a better answer. Because I have tasted and seen in my own life that it's right. I've never experienced grace like I've experienced through Jesus Christ and forgiveness and healing. He is the great physician, not only in this concept, but for me personally, because I've tasted it. The sense of joy, the sense of purpose, the peace that he gives. Why wouldn't I want that for every person possible? And what's sad is the devil says, oh, don't you tell anybody. That's hate speech. You're forcing your religion on somebody. You can't tell. That's so judgmental. All this stuff. It's like, no, it's not. It's if you've tasted this, you want everybody to experience it. That's why so many people over history have died for Christ. Not because it's a really nice idea. I think I'll die for that. That's an interesting concept. No, it's personal to them. when you meet Jesus, you're willing to lose your life because it's changed you. You realize there's nothing greater. Even if it costs me my life, I'm going to keep sharing it with people. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, God, for your radical acceptance of us, that none of us ever could have deserved it. You've given us grace that is just way beyond anything we can even comprehend. And how cool that you're not just telling us to go do something. You're not just telling us to give that to other people just because, but we get to give it because you've given it to us first. You don't just tell us to love other people, but you tell us because you first loved us, then we're able to go love. We're able to forgive people because you first forgave us. Lord, I pray the gospel would just become real to us. That's where it begins. That's where the attitude adjustment truly comes from. It's just this humble awe of what you've done for us, how you've transformed us, changed us. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room or listening online, that Jesus, you're still just this concept, you're still just an idea, Lord, I pray today that would change. Maybe they're that person that's finally just overwhelmed, that thinking about that Jesus cares enough about them to enter into their world, to hear their pain, to understand what they've been through in their life, and to wrap his arms around them and love them. And he's also the one that can bring the healing, the comfort, the true forgiveness and purpose that they've so been longing for. It's found in him, the great physician. And so if that's you today, you can, it's just receiving what he's done for you. It's you can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ just simply by saying, Jesus, I receive what you've done for me. I believe that you gave your very life. Not only did you come to earth, but you died for me so that I could be acceptable to God. I could be forgiven and I could begin a brand new relationship. I believe you did that and you rose again. And I want to follow you. I want to put my trust in you. Make me a new person. You can just pray that prayer and he'll forever change you. So Lord, I pray that you would do that. Bring your incredible grace into our life right now and your incredible truth, your healing truth. In Jesus' name.